Before we begin our second session, we'll pause for a few moments of silent prayer, allowing you the opportunity to utilize the privacy of the priesthood and rebound if necessary. Shall we pray? Heavenly Father, we thank you for another opportunity to continue our pursuit of truth. It is our prayer that through the enabling power of the Holy Spirit and His mentorship, that we might be able to concentrate upon this study, to gather its information, and to make the application to our present study. And we lift our prayer in Christ's name. Amen. Do you hear an alarm going off? It went away. But maybe it's just me. I'm feeling much better now. We left off taking a look at the words glory and honor, sort of to net that out. The concept of glory has to do with what we do in recognition of who and what God is. We can glorify Him, but this occurs with efficiency at spiritual maturity. And we can glorify Him and magnify His Word only in that status. And therefore, our objective in our worship of God is to get to that level of advance. And to honor Him is to recognize the fact that He is the ultimate authority and that we willingly submit to Him because He has all of the attributes that would require that. They're really the same thing, but they can be nuances in the definitions, and I think that's the best way to net it out. Now, we're going to study two examples of impetuous disobedience, the first by Moses and the second by two Aaronic priests, Nadab and Abihu. And these events demonstrate that a human viewpoint effort to serve God is a wrong thing done in a wrong way and is considered by God to be disobedience. You can seek to serve God doing the wrong thing in the wrong way, and that is disobedience. And Moses did the wrong thing in a wrong way, and Nadab and Abihu likewise. Human good turned to evil is wood, hay, and stubble, and will be burned at the judgment seat of Christ. Now, I want to reference a book entitled The Nine Commandments, Uncovering a Hidden Pattern of Crime and Punishment in the Hebrew Bible. It's written by David Friedman, and I quote from page 70. This is a sub-paragraph called Moses' Mistake. One of Deuteronomy's transitions is Moses' death, one of the most heart-rending moments in all of the Bible. And then he quotes Deuteronomy 34, verses 1, 4, and 5. Now Moses went up from the plains of Moab to Mount Nebo to the top of Pisgah, which is opposite Jericho. And the Lord showed him all the land, Gilead, as far as Dan. And then verse 4, then the Lord said to him, this is the land which I swore to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, saying, I will give it to your descendants. I have let you see it with your eyes, but you shall not go over there. And so Moses, the servant of the Lord, died there in the land of Moab, according to the word of the Lord. And then Aaron's errant sons. In order to place Moses' sin in its proper context, we must go back to an enigmatic story recounting the death of two of Aaron's sons. In Exodus 30, verse 9, God specifically commands the Israelite priests not to offer him foreign or strange incense. This prohibition seems to be aimed at forbidding the incorporation of foreign cultic practices into the worship of Yahweh. Thus, foreign, strange incense would mean an offering not specifically commanded by Yahweh, and which is probably borrowed from the nations surrounding Israel. This is a way by which your worship steals from God. There was, and we're going to discover this in our study, a specific formula, recipe, if you will, for incense that was to be burned on the golden altar of incense inside the tabernacle. Now, I'm going to be using, not only today, but probably on Tuesday and Thursday, some of these overheads from my collection of a model of the tabernacle. Now, I want to give you a wide shot first of the tabernacle. And let's crank this up a little and see if we're focused. Good heavens. I thought surely you'd be able to see this. Well, faintly, you can see the outer curtains here in the eastern gate. This is the brass altar. These are where the sacrifices are burned. And the blood is collected underneath, and certain other things are taken care of on top. But these sacrifices have different meanings. The one that we want to emphasize has to do with the concept of recognizing Jesus Christ as the substitutionary sacrifice. There was a morning and evening sacrifice every day that the Levitical priesthood organized. There was one in the morning and one in the evening. And then coals from this fire of judgment. Jesus Christ was judged on the cross. Therefore, fire indicates judgment. And therefore, before you can enter into the tabernacle, this must be recognized. So the brass altar represents salvation through the work of Christ on the cross. And then there is the brass laver. This is where the priest had to make sure that they were clean, so they had to wash up before they went in, and that represents rebound. And then you go into the first chamber of the tabernacle proper, and that will bring us to a view such as this that shows the furniture inside the tabernacle. Best be positioned this way. You have the golden lampstand, the table of showbread, and this is the golden altar of incense, and this is the second veil. And behind that is the Holy of Holies. I want to zoom in on this piece of furniture here. This is the golden altar of incense. The coals that were taken from the brass altar are brought in by the high priest and put here, and these hot coals, still flaming, are used to ignite incense. Incense that is developed from a special, unique recipe that is not to be duplicated except for this purpose, and no other incense is permitted for this particular ritual. This diagram here, visual here shows the high priest actually in here functioning with that. Now, this is an overall diagram of the tabernacle complex. Your outer curtains here, the eastern gate, you actually should look at it this way, but you have to do it this way, on this one. Here you have the altar of the burnt offering, brass laver, and then you go into the first curtain. This goes into the Holy of Place, the Holy Place. This is the Holy of Holies back here behind the second veil. And you have the golden candlestick, the table of showbread, the altar of incense, the second veil. Then you move into the Holy of Holies, where you find the Ark of the Covenant. Now, I'll be referencing these visuals as we move through our study, and you now have some general idea of what they are. We're talking here of Aaron's errant sons, and they're going to be executed. They commit a capital crime, and we want to note that capital crime and then discover why on earth would the Lord execute someone for burning incense? And this is very important to our study. You won't believe it for a couple of 3 hours, but it is. Leviticus 10, verses 1 through 3 is where we must go first. Leviticus 10, 1. Now Nadab and Abihu, the sons of Aaron, took their respective fire pans, and after putting fire in them, that's taking coals, hot burning coals, from the brass altar here. They placed incense on it and offered strange fire before the Lord, which he had not commanded them. They did a lot of things wrong here. Now, the principles we're going to see come out of this is there's a system here. God is telling you the system. You are to go by the system and don't mess with me. And if you do, there are things that are involved in this that you may not understand, but it's not your problem you don't understand yet. I will teach you these things. But don't deviate from what I'm telling you, because what's behind all of this is teaching Christology. And if you deviate from this, then what I am going to use as symbols all the way down through the Bible are going to be distorted. And I will not put up with doctrines pertaining to our Lord Jesus Christ being distorted. And we're going to start out with these emblems, these types, and we're going to stay with these things. And when you execute and do your duties around this tabernacle, you would do it the way I tell you to do it. And if you're not going to do that, then I'll take care of business. So the way you run a house. The children do not need to understand some of the policies. They just have to go by them. And they have to learn to honor and respect their parents for their position of leadership. So they offered strange fire before the Lord, which he had not commanded them. And fire came out from the presence of the Lord and consumed them, and they died before the Lord. What they've done, let's take this old boy if I can find him again. There were two of them, and they went in here, and they had the wrong incense, and they had the wrong fire. And they had fire, and they had incense. They had the wrong incense, they had the wrong fire, the wrong time of day. And you do not enter into the tabernacle. This is an earthly model of the heavenly throne room. You don't just charge in on God. And they charged in on God, and in this case, they were uninvited. They were doing the wrong thing in a wrong way from false motivation. And they were distorting the typology that is built to teach doctrine. Horrible things when you boil that all down and understand what's going on. And they were told not to do this. It's not their job. It was their father's job to do this, and they've taken on their father's responsibility. They didn't follow procedure, and they did it at the wrong time of day. Everything they did was wrong after being told don't do this. Now back in here is the Ark of the Covenant, and you will note from this diagram the Shekinah glory is in town. And that is the cloud by day. And he is over the mercy seat between the cherubs in the Holy of Holies. And that is his residence, and he is in charge, and he's in the house. His house. And these guys blatantly walk in there and do these things. And fire, they've got fire in their hands trying to burn this errant incense. And fire comes right out of the Holy of Holies and fries them right there by the altar. Sort of a Indiana Jones kind of thing. What happens next is meant to communicate the severity of not honoring Yahweh by obeying His commands. Moses, instead of expressing sympathy and sorrow over the deaths of Aaron's sons, communicates to Aaron why God has dealt so harshly with them. Leviticus 10:3. Then Moses said to Aaron, "It is what the Lord spoke, saying, by those who come near me, I will be treated as holy." This is the concept here of paying honor, deference, etc. I will be treated as holy, pure, sovereign. And before all the people, I will be honored. Don't distort my word. Don't come in with incorrect incense at the wrong time of day with the wrong kind of fire. Do you boys realize the kind of heresy you're involved in here? And so Aaron therefore kept silent. Aaron knew the mandates. He's the high priest. He heard them too. He knew the rules. His boys broke them. There's nothing he needs to say. If you had two sons and they robbed the First National Bank of downtown and the police shot them coming out the door and it was all explained to you, they had weapons, they held people hostage, they took the bank's money and they left with it. And the police shot them when they came out the door. Now a good parent would just say, God's will. That's the way things are done when you violate the rules. But how about this? Aaron has nothing to say. Moses' words and silence of Aaron are meant to communicate the seriousness of this cultic violation. Moses' words did not show sympathy. And Aaron did not respond once the facts were told. Then, as if the deaths of his two sons were not enough, God, via Moses, tells Aaron and his two remaining sons that they may not participate in the mourning of their death. Leviticus 10, verse 6. Then Moses said to Aaron and to his sons Eleazar and Ithamar, do not uncover your heads, nor tear your clothes, expressions of sympathy, remorse, and mourning in the Jewish community. Do not uncover your heads, do not tear your clothes, so that you may not die. Do not show sympathy for those who violate the Word of God. And that God may not therefore become wrathful against all this congregation. The congregation is depending upon those in leadership positions to tell them the truth. And these boys had done things that distorted the truth communicated by God. And if this stands, the people in the congregation may believe a lie. Aaron's sons did not honor God before the people, and therefore they will not be honored. Moses, Aaron, and Aaron's four sons were delegated leadership roles over the people of Israel. The Levitical Code of Four Priests stipulates with extreme detail the process and procedure for administering the offerings, sacrifices, and feast days, and the management of the tabernacle, its furniture, and its materials. Very precise. Exodus, huge portion of Exodus has to do with it. Dang near all of Leviticus has to do with the proper management of the tabernacle and the spiritual life of Israel. Now that's a lot of information. I know when you read the Bible through back in 1992, you ran across Deuteronomy. And you ran across Leviticus and Numbers and Exodus. And you went across the fire pans. And I'm sure you wondered, well, there must be some doctrinal implication regarding these fire pans. But I'll look that up later. And there must be some doctrinal implication about the coals from the brass altar and how important that is. And what does that mean? And that's okay. But it's not okay for the priesthood of Israel to say, I don't really have time to find out about that right now. They had to know it all. You read it when you read the Bible through. You read Exodus and Leviticus. You saw all of this. Did you memorize it? What if we converted this into a tabernacle and I said, who wants to be a priest? And some of you volunteered. And then we cracked a bottle of champagne over your head and decreed one of you to be a high priest. And you're in charge of this and there will be no mistakes. It'll be the same thing every time, no deviation. And here's the rule book. Now get this down and get it done, memorized, teach your people, and every time it has to be done the same way, no deviation. The Levitical Code for Priests stipulates with extreme detail the process and procedure for administering the offerings, sacrifices, and feast days, and the management of the tabernacle, its furniture, and its materials. Every function of the priesthood is designed to teach doctrine to the people. Everything in there was a way to teach the Word of God, to do it through ritual and illustration. Understand that these people may not have been literate. The greater portion of them probably were not. Whatever they had printed, there were only, we've studied, there were only three copies of this. Moses kept one. There was one in the Ark of the Covenant, and Joshua wound up with a copy. So the library wasn't very big. So people had to be taught through ritual and illustration the theology that we can find printed in the Scriptures. So it's very important that the illustrations and that the rituals are consistent so that nobody gets confused. The typology of the altar of incense, the ingredients of the incense, and the mandates surrounding them, therefore, are important to understanding what's behind the fifth commandment. We find the divine recipe for the incense in Exodus 30, verses 34 through 36. Then the Lord said to Moses, take for yourself spices, stakte, and onycha, and galbanum, spices with pure frankincense. There shall be an equal part of each. So there are four ingredients so far, equal parts. Verse 35, and with it you shall make incense, a perfume, the work of a perfumer, salted, pure, and holy. And you shall beat some of it very fine and put part of it before the testimony, that's the Ark of the Covenant, in the tent of meeting, the holy place of the tabernacle, where I shall meet with you, this incense, this mixture that's just been revealed, is to be most holy to you. It is to be revered. Don't mess with the recipe. Now, our first introduction to the recipe, we'll come back to it later. The ingredients include stakte. The Hebrew word is nataf. The Greek word is stakte. It is a species of gum storax resembling myrrh, but not myrrh, it just resembles myrrh. Onycha, the Hebrew, shekeleth, the Greek, onycha, a shell of the mollusk family, for example, a clam or an oyster. Usually these were replete in the Red Sea. It gives off a musky odor when burned. Number three, galbanum, the Hebrew is kalbana, the Greek is kalbane, a gum resin obtained from the shrub Ferula galbaniflua. Now these three ingredients are to be added to number four, pure frankincense. The Hebrew is labona, the Greek is libanus, meaning literally white. A vegetable resin, bitter and glittering, obtained by incisions in the bark of the arbutus, and fragrant when burned. And these four items, prepared in equal parts, were to be mixed with number five, salt. The Hebrew is malic, the Greek halas, a compound used for its preservative qualities. The result of this recipe was incense. The Hebrew word is ketoreth. The Greek is thumiama, an aromatic compound which gives forth a sweet savor in burning. Sweet savor is a sweet aroma. Now, why have I told you all of this in such detail? Because we have just witnessed from Scripture the instant execution of two of Aaron's sons because they didn't follow this recipe and they offered it at the wrong time. And we need to find out why this was a capital offense. So typology from the burning of incense. There's typology involved in this whole process. So let's get cracking on that, point one. The altar of incense portrays Christ as our intercessor through whom our prayers ascend to God. Hebrews 7, verses 23 through 25. The former priests, says the writer of Hebrews, referencing the Aaronic priesthood, on the one hand, existed in greater numbers. Not only did Aaron and forth his sons. They were the original priesthood, Aaron the high priest, and two got executed, as we've noted, and Eleazar and Ithamar are left, so that leaves three. But then over a period of time, there were others who came into the priesthood from the house of Aaron, tribe of Levi. And there were therefore a large number of these priests over a period of time. So the former priests, on the one hand, existed in great numbers because they were prevented by death from continuing. As soon as somebody died, then another member of the Aaronic household and the tribe of Levi would step into his place. He had been trained and ready to go. Verse 24, but Christ, on the other hand, because he abides forever, resurrection, eternal life, he holds his priesthood permanently. Verse 25, hence also, he is able to save forever those who draw near to God through him. It is through Jesus Christ that we are saved, and you must trust him to save you. Now, how is he going to do that? Because he has eternal life and constantly testifies before the throne that you are a member of the royal family through faith alone in him. What if he was to die? Where would your witness go? And you arrive at the vestibule of heaven saying, I believed in Jesus Christ during my lifetime, and that's what qualifies me to get into heaven. And the message comes back from one of the archangels saying, well, I'm sorry, Jesus Christ is dead, and we have no proof of this. And that may sound silly, but that's what this fellow is saying here. He is able to save forever those who draw near to God through him. Why? Because he has eternal life. He is the reason you get into heaven. There's only one way, and that's through Christ. Since he always lives, he has eternal life, to make intercession for them, those who believe in him. And what does that mean? Intercession is prayer. As you all very well know, you enter an intercessory prayer all the time, I'm sure, praying for other people. We just had a prayer meeting in here. The men do a great job, I'm sure the ladies do, but I haven't attended their meeting. But the guys have very brief, succinct, and specific prayers, well said. And I assume they rebound and it all goes to heaven. Now let's go back here. And I think maybe... let's just get a tight shot here. Let's do this one. Let's just take a look at the golden altar of incense. We're going to see how this little piece of furniture here is a type for Jesus Christ. And its only purpose is to burn incense. And coals are brought in from the brass altar and put in this gizmo here. They're flaming. And then you take a handful of this incense. I've just told you the recipe to make it. You can go knock it out at home. I wouldn't recommend it because the Lord said don't use it anywhere except right here at certain times with certain fire. So you've been warned. And you take a handful of this and you just throw it down. I don't know what incense looks like. Some of you incense types that burn this stuff at home may know about this. I go into people's houses, their fire's burning. I'm thinking, what is this? But it's incense, I've learned. Joe Hunter told me, well, that's incense. And you throw this down into the flames and it billows up and the smoke, and that really is the perfume. And it smells sweet. And there's a reason for that. We're going to get it. Why must it smell sweet? But all of the ingredients don't smell sweet. Some of it's very pungent. What's that all about? And so there's reasons. All of this surrounds Jesus Christ as our intercessor, because the burning of incense, we learn from Scripture, has to do with intercessory prayer. And we know from Scripture, Hebrews 7:25, Jesus Christ is our intercessor. So lo and behold, here's Jesus Christ smack dab there in the middle of the tabernacle. And that's what it means. And we have to learn about this. So point two. The golden altar communicates several types. You know what a type is? It's a shadow theology found in the Old Testament, and it's clarified in the New Testament. The New Testament verifies the types in the Old Testament. So guess what? Hebrews 7:25 verifies Jesus Christ as our intercessor. And that incense is prayer comes later. We'll note that. So it's shadow theology. Its first type, golden altar's first type, is its basic structure of acacia, a hardwood indestructible by insects. In other words, this wood just holds, it's hard, and it virtually cannot rot. Insects are no threat to it. It refers to the impeccability of the Lord's true humanity. It was covered with an overlay of pure gold, which is a type of the Lord's undiminished deity. So you have His true humanity, the acacia, and the concept there is His impeccability from the acacia. And then there's an overlay. Now the main structure is His humanity. That's the wood that from which this gizmo is built. But you look at it with the naked eye, you see nothing but gold. And that's representative of His undiminished deity. Point three. Since the function of a priest is to represent man to God, and that's the definition of a priest, you represent man to God, you are a royal priest, therefore you represent yourself, you're a mankind, you ladies are mankind, and you represent yourself before God. You're a priest. You don't need to go get a... You're a priest. Jesus Christ serves as our high priest. When you pray to the Father in the name of Jesus Christ, He is the conduit. That's what intercessor means. He prays for us. And if you're not a believer in Jesus Christ, you can pray until you're blue in the face and grow hoarse. It will not be heard because there's no processor. Under the filling of the Spirit, you must pray. That means rebound. And you direct the prayer to God, but it goes through Christ. And if you're not a believer, there's no conduit, it doesn't get there. Not processed. In a process. Now, God has omniscience. He knows all that is knowable. He knows every syllable of your prayer. It's just like the cool breeze. It has no impact whatsoever. And that, you know, some people have gotten in trouble saying that unbelievers, including Jews, can pray, but their prayers are not heard, and that's absolutely true, I'm sad to report. But, you know, don't just pick on the Jews. Christians' prayers are not heard if they don't enter into them filled with the Holy Spirit. And certainly the unbeliever, regardless of their racial background, their prayers are not heard because they don't go through Christ. In Christ's name I pray. You don't pray to Jesus, you pray to God. In His name. Christ's name. You know how to pray. Why am I telling you this for? But Jesus Christ is our high priest. But His priestly ministry could not begin until He was crucified, judged, buried, resurrected, and glorified. And the gold completely covered the acacia wood of the altar, and therefore is a type for the glory of the resurrected Christ. He did not become our intercessor until He was glorified. And that did not occur until the session. He's seated now at the right hand of the throne of God. Now please understand that all that you see here is an earthly model of what is in heaven. And in here, in this area here called the Holy of Holies is the Ark of the Covenant, and that is the throne of God. And in our application here, we find that the glorified Christ is our intercessor, praying to God, transferring our prayers to Him, praying for us. And where is He seated? He is seated here right by the throne. If you look at the golden altar of incense, if you can project that into the heavenly sphere, He's seated at the right hand of the throne of God, and He functions as our intercessor. He is our high priest. Now, at the time that Nadab and Abihu went in here and burned this strange fire, the mandate at that point is only Aaron could do that. Now, who do they think they are? And they marched in there, but they didn't come out. Now, Jesus is the high priest. And there's something to be taught there. The high priest is the one who goes in and does the intercessory prayer in the morning and evening sacrifice time. And where did he get those coals? From the altar of sacrifice. You don't enter into prayer unless the sacrifice has been recognized first. Only believers can enjoy intercessory prayer from the high priest Jesus. And if you don't go by the brass labor first, faith alone in Christ alone, the brass altar, faith alone in Christ alone, prayers are not going to be heard. And for the believer, if you pass by the brass labor and you don't rebound, yours are not going to be heard. His priestly ministry could not begin then until he was glorified. Now the gold covering the acacia wood is a type for the glory of the resurrected Christ. Four, as our intercessor, Christ processes our prayers to the Father. The incense is a type for these prayers. These prayers are uttered by our Lord, and the manner in which they are presented must be concentrated, precise, and specific. The length of your prayer is not nearly so much as important as the fact that what's in them is concentrated, they are precise, and they are specific. Now, God has all the power He needs to process prayer when he hears it. And there are millions, hundreds of millions of believers around the world, and a lot of them are praying simultaneously. Have you ever thought when you were praying that, you know, I wonder if there might be like 100,000 other prayers going up right now and how He's processing all of this? Well, people with omniscience have no problem with that. People who have omnipotence have no problem with that. But God can process properly submitted prayers, no matter how many people are praying at the same time. And this incense that we've been noting is a type for your prayers lifted to heaven by our intercessor, the Lord Jesus Christ, our great high priest. These prayers are uttered by our Lord, and the manner in which they're presented must therefore be concentrated, precise, and specific. Know what you're going to pray about before you start. Don't just willy-wally around and say, oh, it's been so bad today. Well, He knows it. He knows you've run into problems today. You don't need to tell Him that. What you need to find out is, why am I going to bother Him with this prayer? Let's nail it down. Let's get it concentrated. Let's be precise about our requests here. And let's also be very specific about what we're going to ask. First of all, there is rebound. Second is thanksgiving. Then there is intercessory prayer for others. And then there is petition for self in Jesus' name. That's how you do it. You know that. So we're emphasizing intercessory prayer because Christ is praying for others, the royal family. Five. Since this incense represents the intercessory prayer of Jesus Christ, it was to be made in accordance with specific standards provided by Moses in Exodus chapter 30. The ingredients of this incense represent certain aspects of both prayer and the one who utters them, Jesus Christ. So there's everything involved in this has a meaning. And you don't just take any store-bought incense in there and set fire to it. You don't snap a Zippo. It has to be fire from the brass altar, nowhere else. Incense following the recipe I just gave you at specific times of day, morning and evening sacrifice by the high priest. Now tell me, what did Nadab and Abihu do right? Nothing. Nothing. And they got executed for it. Six. The association between prayer and incense is found in many passages. Let's note David. David identifies his prayers with those of the incense of the golden altar in Psalm 141, verses 1 and 2. Psalm 141, verse 1, a psalm of David. O Lord, I call upon you, hasten to me. Give ear to my voice when I call to you. May my prayer be counted as incense before you. May the lifting up of my hands as the evening offering. Now David is going back to the tabernacle and the temple, and he is saying, so see, in the time of David there was no temple, and therefore there was no tabernacle. That had, of course, been retired long ago. And so he is saying, look, I'm coming to you in prayer. And I'm praying that my prayer will be as if it were the rising essence of the incense in the holy place, offered by Jesus Christ, the intercessor. So let's note 7. David is asking the Father to consider his prayer as one offered by the intercessor, as typified by the golden altar and the incense that burned upon it. Consider his prayer as one offered by the intercessor, typified by the golden altar and the incense that burned upon it. The incense representing the prayer lifted. He then asked that his lifted hand serve as the evening sacrifice, which was a daily reminder of the substitutionary sacrifice of the Messiah. Animal was sacrificed in the morning and in the afternoon. It reminded everyone of the substitutionary sacrifice of the coming Messiah. And because of the sacrifice of this animal, your sins are put in a holding pattern to be dealt with later by the Messiah. And because you believe, you put your faith in the substitutionary sacrifice that we have on the brass altar here, then you may go on and execute your spiritual life as you understand and move forward with these things. And with the fire from the fire that judged the sacrifice, fire represents judgment. Christ was judged on the cross. The sacrifice, the animal, was judged on the brass altar through fire. And where did the fire come from? The flaming coals. The coals, therefore, represent judgment. And so when you take the flaming coals into the holy place and put them up on the altar of incense, it is representative of the fact that now that judgment has been taken care of, now that judgment has been recognized, now prayers may be answered. Not before. And without those coals, you're not recognizing the sacrifice, so there's not going to be any prayer involved here. You must do it right to teach the doctrine. Point 8. Because of the cross, symbolized by the sacrifice on the brass altar in the tabernacle's courtyard, the Lord is qualified to offer intercessory prayer inside the tabernacle before the throne of God. Jesus Christ could not be an intercessor until he went to the cross first. And that has to be taught. No intercessory prayer until the cross first. Once you recognize the cross, and the burning coals do that, once you recognize that Jesus Christ is the intercessor, the altar, the golden altar, and once you recognize that it is his prayers that are lifted to heaven, that is the burning incense. All of these things have to go together to teach these doctrines. And you've got no scripture to refer to. The priesthood does, but the people don't, and they have to be taught consistently. Point 9. Now that the Lord is resurrected, and now that he is seated at the right hand of the throne of God, he continuously offers intercessory prayers for all the saints. For all the saints. Now let's note a verse. We need to close here, but I want to get to a certain place here on this page, and that'll be a good place to break off. Let's note Revelation 5:8. And when Christ had taken the book, the four angelic heralds and the 24 angelic staff officers fell down before the Lamb. And each one had a lyre and libation cups made of gold full of incense, which are the prayers of the saints. So Jesus Christ is involved in intercessory prayer, and incense here is a type for the prayers of believers in him. 10. It is clear that the incense burning on the golden altar is typical of the intercessory prayer of the glorified Christ. And we've already noted the recipe for the incense in Exodus 30, verses 34 through 36. And now we must analyze how it was to be used in the ritual plan of God for Israel. This takes us to the point where the incense, the many things that had to be done in the construction of the tabernacle, one of the things that had to be done was to pull together all of the ingredients for the incense that was going to be used on the altar of incense on the morning and evening sacrifices. And there's a couple of fellows going to be involved in that, and where they got the information is going to be quite interesting, and we will reveal that on Tuesday evening. By the way, I think before we have a closing prayer, I need to remind you of our schedule for February, since it is now different from that which you find on your bulletin. Please note that on the 18th of February, a Tuesday, we will have Bible class. On Thursday, the 20th of February, we will not, as is listed. Further, on Sunday the 23rd, we will not have Bible classes. I'll be in Alabama preparing to take my dad to eye surgery in Birmingham. And then on the 25th, which is a Tuesday, we will not have Bible class, although it is indicated. And then we will resume on the 27th, our Bible class then, as indicated on your bulletin. So we will have Bible class on the 18th, but after that, we will not assemble again until the 27th. Heavenly Father, we are grateful to you for the privilege of gathering here today, the opportunity to study your word, and to gather from it concepts, principles, doctrines that give us better understanding about the rearing of children and why certain responsibilities involved in that are so desperately important, not only for them and their eternal future, but for the future of this client nation. Motivate us as we continue to pursue this concept, and we lift our prayer in the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Charis human kai irene, plethun thae en epinosai, tu theu kai iesu tu kuriu hemon. Now may grace and prosperity be multiplied unto you by means of your knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. Amen. Dismissed.